Before I call, before I ever cry, answer me where the thunder hides. I can't run this heart I'm tethered to. With every step I collide with you. Like a tidal wave crashing over.
we're going to sing the depth of God's love for us. And in this time, we just want to prepare our hearts to partake in communion, just reflecting on how much God loves us, that he would send his one and only Son.
His face away. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1 today. A passage that God had moved on my heart to really kind of work through. There are some people in life that are living without hope. Would you agree with that? I think so. In fact, there's a lot of people that live without hope. Yet, living without hope is just a horrible state of condition. It's been said that human beings can live for 40 days without food, for 4 days without water. But you can't live 4 minutes without hope. We cannot live without hope. You think about these decisions that are made when people come to that state of hopelessness. Within minutes, they're giving up on life, moving away. We use this word hope in this kind of nebulous idea of well, I hope the best for something. I'm hoping that this will work out. Hope, in many people's perceptions, is a blind optimism, where I hope that this is going to take place. But I can tell you that there's a different kind of hope that the Bible talks about. It is not blind optimism. It is not happy thinking. But it's a hope that's a divine gift from God that is given to us so that we don't have to walk around as people that are ready to give up at any moment. That we can encourage people to live their lives, to move forward. It's a hope that is so deeply embedded in the Christ follower that it will carry you through even through the darkest times of your life. Do you want that kind of hope? The hope that will carry you through cancer. The hope that will carry you through the death of a child or the death of a loved one. The hope that will carry you through bankruptcy or the hope that will carry you through divorce. The hope that will carry you through anything that this world can throw at you. Do you want that kind of a hope? That's the hope that we're going to talk about this morning. Paul, in his ministry, is ministering from a place of servanthood. He understood that ministry in Christ was going to be difficult. It was going to be hard. There was going to be suffering. There was going to be strife. Paul understood that there was going to be hard times coming his way, but he also understood that his union with Christ would carry him forward. And that's the message that he wants us to understand, even to the church of Colossae, as he's writing this letter from a prison. In prison because he was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, to those that were out there. He says there's a hope. And it's a hope that every Christ follower can have. Because of Christ that's within you. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let's stand out of respect for God's word. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, 24 to 29. I'll read it. You can follow along and the Holy Spirit will teach us. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your behalf, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches and the glories of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. God, we surrender our hearts to you and to this word. We know that you want to teach us about ministry, about the gospel ministry, the difficulties of the gospel ministry, but also the message of the gospel ministry, that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And may that be a message that we carry forward. We thank you for our time. God, we thank you for your presence. Teach us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the first thing that Paul talks about in verse 24, and we're kind of jumping in the midst of this letter, where he's encouraging the church of Colossae and trying to speak about how incomprehensible Christ is to really understand all of this. And as I said, Paul was writing from a position of being in jail. He was under house arrest for the sake of the gospel. He was preaching to the Gentiles. He was not a prisoner of Rome, though, but history tells us he was. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he was the one that was going out and said, it's not about what the government can throw at me. It's about what Christ is doing through me. And I'm bound up to share the gospel. And so it's from that condition that though he was a prisoner and he'd been beaten and all of these different things, he says in the first verse, or the first part of this verse of 24, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Now, we think about that. I rejoice in sufferings for your sake. Paul considered it a privilege to be suffering. And you say, well, Paul, you're weird. Thank you, sir. May I have another? No. What he considered it was a privilege because of the union that he found in the sufferings of Christ. He was suffering with Christ for other people. Now, as a gospel minister and understanding that what he had was to benefit others, he was moving forward. He looked back on the ministry of Jesus. For 3 years, Jesus suffered persecutions and all of these different things, not the beatings like Paul did, but definitely the rejection of his own people and all the pushback that he had. And Paul thought, wow, Jesus did this for 3 years and I'm continuing on. I count it a privilege to be able to move forward and to do that. Because that's what a gospel minister does, is he empowers people with the gospel regardless of the persecution, because we're commanded to do that. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, and in Acts 1, 8, we have the commissions that are given to the church, to those that are Christ followers. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of age. Go where? To all nations. The Jews had this idea that the Messiah was just for them. But God was very clear that, Paul, no, the gospel is good for everyone, regardless of race and nationality. In Acts chapter 1, 8, the disciples are also commissioned here. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the other parts of the earth, to everywhere. Is there anywhere where the gospel should not go? Is there? No. That means the gospel needs to go everywhere, to the remotest parts of the earth, or the remotest parts of your neighborhood. So many times we think missions is that place out there, Romania. Let's send them to Alba Iulia, right? But how about to St. Helens? How about to South 14th Street? How about to Scappoose? How about to all of the neighborhoods that are there? How about to Warren, Columbia City, Goble, wherever you live? Because the gospel message is good to go out. And in that, don't lose your joy. It would have been so easy for Paul just to go, you know what, I'm tired of people picking on me. This last beating was just too much. I just can't take it anymore. Have you ever thought what moves Paul forward? Because he was radically saved. Because he understood the gospel message. Because he understood from a Jewish perspective that he was pushing back against the gospel. And he realized from Jesus Christ himself, you're kicking against the goats, Paul, knock it off. It's the gospel that has the power of salvation to both the Jew and the Gentile, to the whole world. There's nobody that should be excluded. And he was pushing back against this. And I look at this and I understand it's difficult sometimes. But here he says, now I rejoice in these sufferings. Should we allow circumstances to cause us to lose our joy in ministry? Never. We have no idea in the Western world what it's like to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ in comparison to our Asian brothers and those that are in India and some of these other places where you're getting chased by Indians or you're getting challenged or beaten or some of these other things for the gospel message. We lose our joy as westernized Christians so easy because somebody hurt our feelings. Paul looked at this and he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. How do you keep your joy? You don't keep your eyes on yourself. You look on the other. You're sharing the gospel so that somebody else's life would be changed for eternity. And that's a powerful, powerful thought. Do you realize that God has imparted to you the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ to change somebody else's eternity? It says, go. You go do that work. We save no one. The Holy Spirit does the work. We're the mouthpiece. But if you don't open your mouth, that message doesn't go out. And so many times we wrap our Christian joy based on circumstances. And again, Paul was beaten. He says no. Like Jesus, Paul found his joy in sharing the gospel. What would it look like for us today? It'd look like you sharing the gospel at Vacation Bible School. It'd look like you sharing the gospel in Sunday school classes, working with the kids, at work, doing a Bible study with people in the men's or the women's, or just going out into the neighborhood and having a conversation with somebody about Jesus. That's what sharing the gospel looks like. Now, Paul suffered numerous times for his evangelism. And around the church, he saw that it was all about the greater good, but he was really suffering for his evangelism unto Gentiles. Here was a Jew evangelizing Gentiles, and that was going against the culture because the Jews thought that we were the ones that should be receiving this. But it didn't catch Paul by surprise. Turn in your Bibles over to Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. In Paul's ordination, and we have really fancy ordination services, Paul's ordination service was a little bit different. Paul was ordained by Jesus as he was knocked off his horse and made blind. I thank God that I am not ordained like that. And he comes to this guy, Ananias. And in Acts chapter 9, 15 and 16 says this, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument. The Lord's talking to Ananias. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Notice, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Ouch! Can you imagine? I'm going to ordain you for a minister and you are just going to get whooped on. How many of you guys would sign up for that? You say, no, I want to start a church in Hawaii. I'm going to Hawaii. That's where I'm going. There's a lot of heathens over there on the beaches and in Maui that I need to go witness to, right? That's what we're looking for. Paul expected opposition. He knew there was going to be opposition because that was part of his ordination. That's what he was called to do. But you have been called to wherever God's called you to and the ministries that God's called you to, and you can expect opposition from the world. He was getting opposition from the Jews. Why? Because the Jews thought that the Gentiles weren't worth the saving. He was getting opposition from the pagan idolaters. Why? Because he was bringing truth into the idolatry, ruining their business. And so he was getting opposition from both sides. And there was hardships that were going on because he was a servant like Jesus. And notice he says, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what was lacking. Now, some people would go, well, you know, does that say that Christ's atonement was lacking? Does the text really say filling up what was lacking in what Jesus had done? The answer would be absolutely not. It's a difficult passage to unpack, but what is Paul really saying? Christ did a work, both his ministry on earth and the cross. But there was still work left to be done. It wasn't all done in 3 years. The evangelism was given to the leadership to go and people to go. And he says, you go make disciples, and those disciples go make those other disciples. That's what was lacking, is the work that continued on. In the context of the gospel ministry, it was to go out and to take up. Literally, in Greek, it translates to complete an action that still remains, to take one's turn at completing the task. So what Paul was doing and what we're called to do is to continue the ministry of the gospel, because there's a task still that remains. Are there people that still need to know the name of Jesus? Still need to come to a place in the knowledge of salvation through Jesus Christ alone? Absolutely. That's a task that still remains. And it will remain until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we're called to go out. And so Paul took great joy in completing that task, in doing that work as a gospel minister, to continue that work, because it's a sacred work. The gospel ministry is sharing with people our union with Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Do you realize that's the basis of the gospel message? The gospel message is about Jesus Christ coming and paying the penalty of our sin so that we might be in union with him. And it's with that hope we live right now until we see him again. Is it worth sharing Jesus with people for that? Absolutely it is. And he speaks of that union. Look at verses 25 to 7, where we see that the gospel ministry promotes union with Christ and provides that hope. It's of this church that Paul is doing that ministry, the stewardship of the church. Notice he says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your behalf. In other words, he's the steward. You know, the word minister or steward here is literally servant. As a pastor, I am a servant. I am called to serve. And it's a high calling to be able to take the holy word of God and to give it to other people. But do you realize that you're also a servant? You may not necessarily have the official ordination, but you've been called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in the same way. God calls people unto salvation to be saved. God also calls people unto sharing the gospel or to service. Turn over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 to 17. This is how Paul felt about it. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, 16 to 17, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will..." I have a stewardship entrusted to me. I have a stewardship entrusted to me. God has given you the gospel. You are not here, church, to be a spectator. Amen. You did not buy a ticket to come in and just say, "Oh, that was a good sermon." You came to hear the word of God, to be empowered by the word of God, to go out and share the word of God. We gather to celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ, to be empowered to take the gospel forward as ministers. The word diakonos, servant. Those that will fill up, those that will continue that work as one who is an obedient master. In fact, I would even go so far as saying this. If you are not sharing the gospel with people, you are being disobedient. You are a disobedient Christ follower, because you are called and commissioned to go and share the gospel. You say, "Kerry, that's pretty harsh." It's the reality. There are people dying and going to hell without the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The same Savior that saved you died for them. We are commissioned to go. Paul even says he's not only the diakonos, but he's the administrator of this, literally a house manager to go. We think about this. And you say, well, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Well, how can I do that? Well, you can serve. I want you to take a look at John. In John chapter 13, 14, the same night that Jesus had set the table, celebrated the first communion, he did something unique. John 13, 14 tells us, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to go wash one another's feet. That's a servant. That's the model. If you've been washed, if your feet have been washed, if you've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, you are called to go and share that gospel. That is a commissioning that's there. You say, well, I don't know much. I know a kid, his name is Nathan. This kid, Nathan, is an amazing kid. And I love him. And he told me a number of years ago he wanted to be a preacher. Now he's kind of changing his vocation. But I was at Boys Outback yesterday, and I was reading a little clip off of a note thing. And Nathan, is this yours? And he says, no, it's not mine. He says, why would you think that? And so I read it, and I said, because it sounds like something you would say. And it was some thoughts that came out of studying the Bible and some notes that were there. I've had long conversations with this kid. God's got his hand on him. And whether he knows it now or not, he's going to be a preacher. Whether he ever, you know, one of the other ways I know he's a preacher? Because he loves to talk. He's a great kid. But you think about that. It's under compulsion. It's how God works in our heart to present the Word of God. And how do we present it? In its fullness. In Romans 15, 19, Paul would write, in the power and the signs and the wonders and the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illicum, I have fully preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a house steward, as a preacher, as one who is sharing the gospel, you need to share all of the truth of God's word. Every word from Genesis to Revelation is the gospel about Jesus Christ. Old Testament, New Testament, fully sharing it. Not picking and choosing the things that make you feel good, but the whole counsel of God's word. So we think about the preaching ministry, the gospel ministry. It's all centered on preaching on Jesus Christ, Him crucified. It's the gospel that is preached even when it's not popular. And it's a gospel that comes from this book, the Word of God, revealed. And what is the message that's revealed? It's God's plan of redemption. If you look at verses 26 and 27, they really hinge on the last part, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But it's a mystery. Notice he says it's a mystery that was hidden from ages and generations. What is the mystery? The mystery literally means something that was hidden at one time that is now revealed. In the caves of Qumran, in the Qumran community, they had a phrase for this. It was called the Raz Pesher. And it literally is explained as truth unexplained that is waiting for another day. It's the idea that in the Old Testament, it speaks of Jesus Christ coming forward, and now in the New Testament, it's revealed. Not just that, but for the Jews, they had this idea that they would be the ones, the first-class citizen, and if the Gentiles were to be saved, they would be second-class. What is the mystery? That both Jew and Gentile are equal, and there is no distinction in them. And that was hard for the Jews to swallow. That all men are seen as equal. In fact, in Galatians 3:28 says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male or female. You all are, what does that say? One in Christ Jesus. One in Christ Jesus. That's powerful. Now for Paul, that was called the Gentile mission. That's what he was called to share, to go out, to reveal that the Gentiles were saved and co-heirs. Not just that the Gentiles were saved, but that they were co-heirs with the Jews in Christ. That was the mystery that was revealed, the spiritual inheritance that they would have through the resurrected Lord. And that couldn't be revealed until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then it was revealed. It couldn't be revealed until the Jews had rejected Christ. Could you imagine being a Gentile during that time? Always hearing for all your life, generation after generation, that you were second class. That the Jews had the Messiah. The Jews had the plan of salvation. And you really don't have a chance, or you really don't matter. The Jews have it all and you've got nothing. And then all of a sudden this message comes that says, no, you do matter equally. That God doesn't see a distinction. Even in thinking about that today, do we have divisions like that? Sure we do. In our Western world, in our worldview, we put people in classifications, don't we? We say, well, these guys are the church people, and they've got Jesus, and these guys, well, they're so far gone, they don't have Jesus, and there's just no hope. Can you imagine being a person that is strung out on meth and living your life going, I'll never fit into that church community because I don't look like them? Or you see that person that is struggling with their sexual orientation, their gender identification. And I'm struggling with these things in my head, and I'll never fit into that church community because I don't look like them. Or the person that lives underneath the Burnside Bridge that is just poor and destitute. Say, well, you know, I'll never fit in because I feel like I'm just not part of that community. The gospel has feet, moves beyond these walls. And it will move. But it needs people to carry it. And that's where we come in. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. As Paul would say, I'm the most. When we share the gospel, we share the gospel out of love. We share the gospel in such a way that it promotes Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. That's what we promote. That's the gospel message. That whatever condition that you find yourself in, that there is hope. And the hope is in Jesus. The mystery revealed is the fact that you can have union with Christ. That you don't have to be separated any longer. That when Jesus returns, you don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to stand as second class, because in Christ we are all the same, first class, children of the living God. That's the gospel message. It's a mystery revealed, Christ in you. For the Gentiles, that means that I can have a relationship with the Messiah. You ever thought why it was so powerful that it would move through whole Gentile communities and people were getting saved by the droves? Because finally, I matter. I matter to God. We look at this revealed. And again, in the context of Paul's ministry, it was to reveal to the Gentiles that they were co-heirs with the Jews. And so there was no longer Jew or Gentile. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, where Paul specifically unpacks this. He says this, that by the revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, but referring to this, when you read and you can understand my insight to the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, and has now have been revealed, his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, this is the mystery, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. How would it feel to finally be included? To be included. Do you know what that feels like? Do you know what it feels like to be included for all eternity in the loving relationship between God the Father and God the Son and the union within that loving Spirit? That's what the gospel brings. No more separation. To be in union with Christ means that when God looks at you, he sees his son. That's huge. That means I don't have to work. It's done. I'm included. I don't have to be qualified. And all those lies and all that stuff that is spinning around in my head that's telling me what a dirty, rotten sinner I am, all I have to say is, you know, Jesus took care of it. I'm a child of the King. And when Jesus appears, I do not have to feel ashamed. The redemption plan is the gospel message, and it's God's plan that we would be one with Christ. It's our only hope. If you look at verse 27, it's such a powerful passage. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let that soak for a minute. Christ in you, you in Christ, hope of glory. Now I want you in your mind to think about when you leave this body or when Jesus returns, whichever comes first, and you're standing before the holy throne of God, he will look at you with eyes of love. He will look at you as he looks at his son. All of our spiritual life, all of our spiritual life today, right now, flows out of union with the son. Do you realize that? Our whole spirit, when we read the Bible and it comes to life, it flows out of union with the Son. When we pray, it flows out of union with the Son. When we worship, it flows out of union with the Son. Everything that is within our being flows out of union with the Son. And that's what gives us hope. So why are people hopeless? Why are people destitute? Why are people shooting up with drugs, committing suicide on their third, fourth, fifth marriages? Why are people doing all of these things? You know the answer. There's absolutely no union with Christ. No union in Christ leaves you destitute, hopeless. And so what do we find? We find ourselves looking for something other that's going to give us hope. I got to find the better job. I got to have more money. I got to have the bigger house. I got to have the nicer car. I've got to get to the next high. I got to get to the place where I'm not feeling anything. Better education, whatever the case is. You ever stop to think that's why the gospel message is so powerful regardless of the context of the country that it's preached in? That if you could be in India and find great joy in destitute circumstances, just like you could be in New York City. It doesn't matter, because it's the gospel that gives us that union with Christ, to be in that place. Our gospel union with Christ, and hear me clearly, is not an imitation of Christ. There's a lot of people that are walking around trying to imitate Christ, still empty in their heart. That is outside works. That is playing the part of one who is in union with Christ. Do you know those people? Those are the people that I'm a Christian, but I'm still empty. I'm a Christian, but I really don't have any hope. This statement, Christ in you is the hope and glory, is a clear statement. And if Christ is in you, then from Christ will flow out that relationship. Does that mean, Carrie, you're not going to have struggles? No, you're going to have struggles. Paul mentioned them in verse 24. There's still going to be difficulties. But you can handle those difficulties because of Christ in you. It's the union with Christ that gives us hope to handle all of these situations. Because in the end, we say, God, you got this. Whatever the case is, God, you've got this. Paul closes this little pericope of verses here in 28, 29 about the gospel ministry and what it does it brings us to maturity. Christ in you brings you to maturity. Look at verse 28. He says, we proclaim him. Who's the him? Christ. Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that, that word so that, purpose clause, we may present every man complete in Christ. The word complete, tell us, is mature. It's the idea, the concept of being full in Christ. And for this purpose, I labor. The three parts of the gospel ministry that we see is, number one, proclaim Jesus. Number one, what are we to do? This is the application. Proclaim Jesus. Jesus is the object of the gospel. Don't tell them anything else other than Jesus, and you'll do good. Man's hope for glory rests on Jesus alone, not religion. Man's hope rests on Jesus alone, not man's ideology. Don't preach religion, preach Jesus. The second thing he says that we should do is to confront the negative behavior, admonish. It literally means to confront with the purpose of a corrective action. The idea is you tell somebody what's going on so that you can steer them in the right way. For example, the meth that you're doing right now is going to destroy your body. That's admonishing. But Jesus Christ will give you hope. He will encourage you. So let's spend time together and let's learn about how Jesus Christ will give you hope, which brings a third element of teaching. We preach Jesus. We admonish people to correct their behavior, and then we teach them the new behavior of how they should move forward. Teaching in order to present them into completion. The goal of ministry is to present everyone mature before Christ. You are not saved just so that you could be saved. You are saved so that you could take the salvation message to other people so that they also will be saved and disciple them, which he says in his last verse 29, it's a hard work. It's hard to disciple somebody, to encourage them. But what's the end goal? Maturity. In Ephesians 4, 11 to 13 says this, and he gave some as apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs in the fullness of Christ. That's the end goal, people. That's what God has given us that opportunity to do. You want to see revival happen? Focus first on Christ in you. And then take that message, Christ in you is that hope of glory, that gospel message to other people, and do the work of ministry. I'll leave you with this last thought about George Whitefield. George Whitefield, a famous preacher, he would preach judgment in the fields of both Old and New England. Near the end of his life, a friend advised him to go to bed rather than to keep his preaching appointments. Whitefield prayed this, note, Lord Jesus, I am weary in thy work, but not of it. If I have not yet finished my course, let me go and speak for thee once more in the fields. Seal thy truth and come home and die. A few hours later, he preached his last sermon and then died the following morning. That's awesome. What was his hope? His hope was in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone, his hope of glory. What was his method? Preaching the gospel. Until when? Until he retired. What was his retirement? Death. That's awesome. People are dying for hope. What is the hope that you're going to give them? You're not going to find hope in psychology. You're not going to find hope in human ideology. Hope is in Christ alone. So give them Jesus. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you for this time, the opportunity to be able to hear from you clearly as you worked in the life of Paul. God, with so many voices that are speaking in the world today, the one voice that needs to ring out clear and true is the preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our hope in glory. Christ in us empowers us for that work. Christ, our hope, is the message of the work. And even if we suffer, may we rejoice in preaching Christ, our hope and glory. Help us to keep those appointments, those times when we can speak that truth into people's lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment. God, truly, you are everything. You give us life and that much more. We find our life in you, Christ. So as we go out, may we share that life. Not our life, but your life with so many people around us that are hopeless, to give them hope. Lord, help us to keep those appointments you've set. And may everything we do put a smile on your face. We thank you and we praise you for our time. In Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. 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 Praise Jesus. Have a blessed week.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.